The scripture this morning is from the 17th chapter of John, from verses 6 through 19. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world, so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us.
Thanks be to God.
Well, that requires some explanation, doesn't it? On Wednesday, members of one of our small groups and members of one of our Sunday morning adult ed classes had a conversation with John Dominic Crossan from his home in Florida. Okay, how cool is Zoom teleconferencing? I love it, even if the audio isn't quite there yet. The Seekers group had read the book that he wrote with Marcus Borg the last week. And an adult class is reading Dom's latest book called Resurrecting Easter. And it was a treat to be able to ask questions of one of the world's preeminent New Testament scholars. And today's scripture reading comes at the end of what we would call Maundy Thursday, just before Good Friday. It's just a moment before Judas's betrayal and Jesus's arrest. Dom said that the thing that makes this part of John's gospel, the character of Jesus calls all of the shots and controls everything that is going on. None of the events happen to him. They happen because he wills them to happen. Now, in the Gospels, according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, Jesus says at this same time that he is deeply grieved, and he offers that tortured prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane when he asks God, remove the cup from me, and to avoid crucifixion, which is what Jesus says that he wants. You know, it's pretty clear in the Synoptic Gospels that Jesus does not want to go to the cross unless it's absolutely necessary. But in John's Gospel, there's no heart-rending prayer in Gethsemane. Jesus is in control of his fate. I have to tell you that my first reaction when I read today's scripture was that John's Jesus is incredibly verbose. blah, 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 you, blah, blah, world, blah, blah, love, blah, you know. Today's scripture is part of a prayer, but it's not the kind of prayer that we hear from the synoptic Jesus. These are not the words of a needy petitioner, but the divine revealer. And from there, the prayer moves over to being an address, an admonition, a consolation, a prophecy. It's more of a monologue than a dialogue. John's Jesus frequently mentions the world, and he has a love-hate relationship with that. The Greek word in the New Testament is one that you know, cosmos, and it means God's world as well as the created universe, but it means something else too. So stay tuned for that. On the one hand, John writes that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And in today's scripture, Jesus says they do not belong to the world. And two chapters earlier, John's Jesus says, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. But at the same time, he says of his disciples, I have sent them into the world. For John, the created universe is all good. However, the world of human civilization is pretty well warped. John's Jesus earlier says that God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. You know, speaking personally, I love the world. I love creation and the splendor that we can see in it. I love the peoples and cultures that inhabit it. I love the amazing creatures that dwell in it, except for the Ebola virus, rattlesnakes, and great white sharks. I love the bodily experiences we can get by living in the world. But I also know that the world is a broken place. Not because of nature, but because of humanity. Did you all read the news this week? Here's an overview. Mr. Trump revoked U.S. participation in the nuclear arms agreement with Iran. Israel launched a massive missile strike in Syria. The Saudi foreign minister said that his nation will build nukes if the Iranians do. John McCain is urging fellow senators not to confirm Gina Haspel as the CIA director because of her presumed endorsement of torture. Trump's lawyer got $1.2 million from Novartis after he promised White House access to the pharmaceutical giant. Donald Trump ended protection for 300,000 Central American and Haitian refugees living in the United States. New York's attorney general resigned after accusations of abuse from four women. The attorney general of the United States vowed to split up immigrant families. The National Rifle Association selected Ollie North as their president. And for those of you who are not old enough to remember, North was convicted in 1989 for obstructing justice, mutilating government documents, and taking an illegal gratuity in connection with the Iran-Contra scandal. That was just last week, folks. If you think the world is all peaches and cream, I would ask you to reassess your appraisal. You know, Jesus lived in a world that was dominated by empire. For Jesus, of course, it was the Roman Empire. It wasn't that the individuals who ran the empire were all greedy, awful, immoral, selfish individuals. They weren't. It's simply that the nature of empire is to fall back on the human condition for its vision of the world. It's a vision of winners versus losers, rich versus poor, oppressor versus the oppressed, economic domination versus economic justice, slave owners versus the enslaved, the self-righteous versus the truly just, the proud versus the humble, the landed versus the landless, the dominant sex versus the inferior sex, the privileged versus the deprived. It's a vision based in scarcity, the mistaken idea that there isn't enough for everyone, so I'm going to grab what I can. Where do you see signs of empire today? That Vladimir Putin has fantasy-filled dreams of restoring Russia to its former grandeur. He started that with Crimea and Ukraine 4 years ago. I imagine that President Xi Jinping of China, now that he has swept aside the nuisance of term limits, has visions of even greater expansion of China's reach into Africa and the developing world as a dominant economic player. And what about us? Well, the Romans in Jesus' day had military outposts along the Rhine and the Danube out to the Atlantic coasts of Spain and France. They had troops stationed in Africa down to the Sahara, and of course, they occupied the Jewish homeland and Egypt. We have military bases in Afghanistan, Australia, the Bahamas, Bahrain, Brazil, Cameroon, Cuba, Djibouti, Greece, Israel, Italy, Germany, Greenland, Japan, Kosovo, Kuwait, Niger, Portugal, South Korea, Spain, Syria, Turkey, and the United Kingdom. And we spend a lot to support our military. In fact, we spend more than the next seven nations combined. That's more than China, Russia, Saudi Arabia, India, France, the United Kingdom, and Japan combined. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. It is. What do we as Christians say about a nation whose leader cuts taxes for the rich, increases military spending, and who wants to pay for part of the enormous deficit spending it causes by getting rid of health care coverage for needy children? I think that the case can be made that we human beings tend to create empires when we want something that somebody else has, whether it's land or wealth, natural resources, political or military influence. The Chinese have appeared in Africa with the promise of development aid and economic prosperity. And their influence is massive. If you want to know more, talk to Bob Sturtevant about his experience in Ethiopia. But their motives are hardly egalitarian. And it really isn't too far off what the United States has done in Central and South America since the Monroe Doctrine in the 1920s. Perhaps this litany has made you wonder why God so loved the world. I know that the world looks pretty darn good here in Fort Collins. It looks good to those of us who have jobs, who have a roof over our heads, who have time to go on vacation, some money saved for retirement, enough to pay our student loan debt, enough to help our kids with college costs. But however beautiful our bubble, Fort Collins is not the whole world. Is the world such a benign place? You know, maybe that litany that I just went through makes you think that God's world actually needs saving. if you see Jesus as an opponent of empire and a proclaimer of an alternative vision of a commonwealth of righteousness, peace, and economic justice, then perhaps the prayer that you heard Sarah Lynn read is an anti-imperial prayer. See if this replacement of the word world with empire makes sense. They do not belong to the empire, just as I do not belong to the empire. As you have sent me into the empire, so I have sent them into the empire. The world that Jesus talks about is the world of empire, the world of injustice, the world of dog-eat-dog. And the kingdom of God provides the only vital and viable alternative vision to those elements of what we probably consider to be the normal course of human civilization. You and I don't have to be part of that imperial world. We don't have to buy in. Jesus has invited us to be part of the liberating reign of God. And it takes a long time. Progress is slow, and sometimes we take two steps forward and one step back. But don't give up hope. You and I probably will not be here to see the kingdom come in its fullness. And folks, that's why we have the church, which will continue to work for the reign of God long after you and I are gone. I close with the words of Reinhold Niebuhr, one of the guiding lights of the United Church of Christ in the 20th century and the author of the Serenity Prayer. He wrote, "Nothing that is worth doing can be achieved in our lifetime. Therefore, we must be saved by faith. Nothing which is true or beautiful or good makes complete sense in any immediate context of history. Therefore, we must be saved by hope. Nothing we do, however virtuous, can be accomplished alone. Therefore, we must be saved by love." The world needs saving. The world needs all of us working together. So may you keep hope, keep faith, keep love. Amen.